chapter 10. There's 15 chapters, and we've got to chapter 10. We're going to continue with that today, and our subject today is encountering God. Encountering God. It's part one of two talks. I'm doing part one this morning, and in a few weeks' time, after a few other people have spoken, I'll be doing part two. But I want to take you back for a moment to the year 1994. I can't remember if you know what you were doing in 1994. Do you remember what was happening in 1994? For some of us, it was a significant year. I was at university in Exeter. I just finished, and I was still living in Exeter, and I just finished at university there. But I was visiting a friend in St. Albans, and we went along to a church called the St. Albans Vineyard. And they met at a school at that time. And I can't remember much about the service, but at the worship was fine, I'm sure, and then the message was great, I'm sure. And then at the end, they asked people, would they like to come forward for prayer to encounter God? And I felt like I would like to, and so I went forward at the end to ask for prayer for this. And I had been up until this point used to seeing other people experience something of God. So I'd been used to seeing that happen, but I was also aware that nothing normally happened to me. I'm a very heady kind of person, and so normally I didn't actually feel anything. But you know, deep down somewhere in a very small recess was this feeling that I wasn't totally satisfied with that, that I wanted to encounter God. And it was just somewhere, and I actually felt a little bit guilty about that, because people used to say to me, well, Simon, you know, you should just trust in the truth, you know, God loves you, and just believe in what the Bible says about that. And that's all true. And, you know, they would say, don't get caught up with all the experience. And I thought, yeah, I agree with all of that. But I just wanted something more. I just wanted to encounter something of God. And I almost felt guilty about the fact that I did. Anyway, so with all that baggage, I went to the front. And as I got to the front, a guy and a lady in her 60s began to pray for me. And I assumed the customary position, which you've been around King's Arms, is hands out like this and eyes closed. There's a training course you can go on, 3 weeks. So eyes closed, hands out like this, customary position to receive from God. So I assumed customary position, and they prayed for me. And as they did so, they said, Father, we know that you want to reveal your love for Simon, that you really love Simon. You want to reveal that to him. And what they didn't know was that I'd been prayed for countless times before this. And pretty much every time, everyone prayed the same thing, to the point it got really annoying. And so they're praying this lovely prayer, and I'm thinking, oh, not again. Surely I must have got it by now. And so I'm in the customary position, and they're praying, Father, that, you know, Simon would know your love and experience your love, that you really love him, you're like a father to him. And I'm in the position thinking, oh, no, here's another session of this. Can't they change the subject and pray for something else? But no, they kept going on this. Father, will you know? Anyway, you get the point. So there I am. And then suddenly, my right hand began to tremble, began to shake. And I didn't want to open my eyes, because that's the official signal to, we're ending this prayer session right now. That's also on the training course. I'm just joking about the training course, but the official signal is, I'm opening my eyes, it's all over. So I thought, if I open my eyes, they're going to stop praying, and God might actually be doing something. And why he would be making my right hand shake, I'm not sure. But anyway, so I just peeked out of the corner of my eye, and sure enough, my right hand was starting to shake. And I thought, how strange. And so I stopped it and held onto it very stiffly, and it stopped. And then I let go, and it started to shake again, to tremble. And I thought, how peculiar. Maybe this is God. And there was an excitement. This could be the first time. You know, I don't care, God, anything, left toe. I don't mind, just anything. I'm so hungry to experience something of you. So we continued praying, Father's love, da-da-da, handshaking, got a little bit stronger. And then suddenly, wham, I just got hit with something. I don't know quite what it was, but something inside me just exploded. Not literally, and because that would be unpleasant, and I probably wouldn't be here to tell you the story. It just exploded, and this cry came out of my spirit, and I just began to weep and cry out to God for a desperation that I'd been building for years, that I would encounter him and know his love. And it was almost, it just kind of overtook me, this explosion of pain and despair and desperation for God. I'm hungry for you and I want you. And I'd felt guilty to express it in the past, but suddenly I almost had permission in some way to let it all out. And the Spirit of God just hit me. And you know what? Shaking aside and tears aside and all that, because I think that's all secondary, I encountered God for the first time. And I'd been told since a small child that God loved me and that he cared for me. But for the first time, I knew it. In my spirit, I connected with something of God's love for me. And it was a life-changing moment. And I was never the same again, just like that song was saying. Do you want to encounter God? Are you hungry for something of that reality? Are you bored with religion? I'm so bored with religion. I want Jesus in my life and I want to encounter him. And you might have lots of questions about it. And you might just be a new Christian or not even a Christian yet on a journey. But I want to help us this morning grow in our ability and our understanding of what it means to encounter God. And I hope you're hungry for it. I think there's going to be stuff for all of us. So shall we pray and then we'll read. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Lord God, we are so hungry for you. And say, Lord, will you come and manifest your presence here? We believe you're everywhere, Lord, but sometimes you turn up. And so we don't quite understand how that works. But say, Father, turn up here today in increased power and presence, Lord. We're so hungry not just to know about you, but to know you. Not just to hear about you, but to hear you. Not just to hear stories of others who've seen things of you, but to see you. And we say, God, come this morning. Come and meet our desperation with your presence and increasingly touch each one of us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Paul is writing about this issue of idolatry, worshipping of idols, which we don't see so much in our day, was a huge issue in the church in their day. So he writes this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to a sensible people, judge yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Paul was referencing there the worship service of communion, which we've just taken, where we drink the cup, which is juice now, but they would take wine to represent the blood of Christ shed for us, to wash away our sins, as we've sung and spoke about, to take and cleanse us from the guilt. And the bread of Christ, which is his body broken for us, to represent the healing and the salvation that come from the cross of Christ. And that's what he's talking about. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What on earth is all that about? Well, the whole issue of idol worship was really getting the church in Corinth into a huge mess. And a few weeks ago, we looked at how Paul addressed one section of the church. And today, they were caught up in this legalistic mumbo-jumbo over this whole issue of idol worship. And this time, Paul is addressing a different section of the church. And this group, they were genuine Christians. They were taking communion together with the church. They were worshiping with the church. And yet, they were also, on the side, mixed up with idol worship. And so they kind of had perhaps come out of some pagan faith and were thinking, well, let's just keep the best of both worlds, foot in each camp, therefore, you know, keep our options open, just in case we're wrong, and therefore we'll be all right either way, what happened. That's basically what was going on. And Paul's speaking right into the heart of that situation. We see that today, don't we, with people who take a bit of the Bible, you know, take a bit of Eastern philosophy, mix it all together, and then boil in your bag, your own religion, make it up as you go along. And that's very prevalent today in people's thinking. And Paul's talking into that situation. Understanding Paul's response to this issue will help us in our ability and our desire to encounter God. Paul's not talking directly about encountering God, but there's some key principles that are really illuminating in this. And the first thing is this: we have to accept the reality of a spiritual realm. To encounter God, we have to accept the reality of a spiritual realm. I was talking with Peter Vincent, who leads another church, a part of our group of churches in Bishop Stortford. And he was saying that since about a month ago, they have had remarkable manifestations of the presence of God. So on several occasions, they have had meetings where oil has appeared on people's faces. In one small group meeting, at the end of the meeting, as they finished worship, oil appeared on people's hands. Literally a symbol of the presence of God. They've had people who've had like flecks of gold dust appear on their faces as they've been worshipping and praying. One baby has woken up on two occasions with gold dust on its face, and the parents are like, "Ah, what's happened to our child?" And the presence of God has been manifesting in that place. Some of you are struggling with this as I'm telling you this. Your believometer has just hit the red and maybe has blown a gasket. You're off the dial. You struggled a bit when I said like my hand was shaking, but you're like, okay, maybe that's just him. He's a bit odd. But you struggled a bit with that, but suddenly the oil and the gold dust has just flipped your radar. You're off the end and you're thinking, how long is this going to go on for so that I can leave? Listen, the fact is, if we are going to encounter God, we have to understand this fact that there is a spiritual reality, a spiritual realm. Even in this passage we've just read, God, demons, idol worship, you cannot read the New Testament without reading the spiritual reality that was going on in those days. The world that we are presented in the scriptures is one where there is a natural realm, a realm that we can see, and a supernatural realm. And in the press and the media and all of that, you will rarely hear of the supernatural realm today. But that does not deny that it exists. And it's not that manifestations of God and gold dust and oil are the things that are the be-all and end-all. But the fact is, they happen because there is a supernatural realm. For those of you who are not familiar, let me give you four things that you need to understand, to know, to have a biblical understanding of the spirit realm. Firstly, we are spiritual beings and we exist in a physical body. I'm not just flesh and blood that you see before you. When I die, my spirit will live on. We are all spiritual beings. Secondly, there are also other spirit beings, angels and demons, who don't have a body. And this isn't just Bible mumbo jumbo. This is a spiritual reality. Angels are servants of God, sent by him to serve us. They aid and serve believers. And it's likely that they are present in number when believers meet together. It's likely that as we stand here right now and sit here right now, there are angels present in this room. Do you believe? Can you believe me? Increasingly, people are witnessing angels appearing as believers and groups of believers meet together, and they appear for a moment and disappear. But the reality is that they are around. Thirdly, there is a devil, also called Satan or Lucifer. He is a created being who was once an angel himself or greater, but fell from grace with God because of his pride in his heart and his desire for worship of himself. But the thing where people get confused is that the devil is not equal and opposite to God. For example, he is not all powerful. He is not omnipotent. He is not all knowing. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He is not omnipresent. So he can't be hiding under my bed and in your wardrobe at the same time. If you do see him in your wardrobe, just say, thank the Lord he's not bothering Simon at the moment right now. God is omnipresent, although he doesn't tend to hide under the bed either, just because he didn't want to. See, we don't need to fear the devil, but we do need to be on our guard against his schemes. It's a spiritual reality of the devil. And there is a spiritual reality of demons, servants. It says in the Bible in Revelation 12 that a third of the angels joined Satan in rebellion against God. Demons can oppress but not possess believers. And that happens when they don't just kind of stick onto us randomly. When we give a foothold to them through sin, they can oppress us and attack us. The good news, of course, being that Christ can set us free. And I know what some of you are thinking, and I can almost hear your thoughts. It's this. You're thinking, Simon, you know, you're a young, good-looking, intelligent guy. He's a bit of a geek, but other than that, I think I like you. How can you believe in the devil? Surely you can't believe in the devil. Surely we left all that behind years ago, didn't we? The fact is, you see, I have a very scientific background. That's who I am. I did, at A-level, I chose four A-levels. And what did I choose? I laugh now thinking about it. I chose double maths, physics and chemistry. I mean, something's wrong with me. But that's what I chose. It was a free choice. It was my free will. I saw the list of options. And I saw the ones that I could have taken, like field trips on geography. And I saw that. And I rejected it and ticked double maths. Physics and chemistry, those are the things I tick. There's something miswired about me. But anyway, that's who I am. But the fact is, I have seen too much and experienced too much to ever deny a spiritual reality. I have good friends who have seen angels, people who have never lied to me on any other occasion that I know of. And they've told me they've seen angels. I have a good friend, he said he was in a meeting one time and he saw an angel, literally saw it with his physical eyes standing over this side and an angel standing over that side. They were standing beside two women. And so he thought, well, I suppose I might as well go over and pray for them. And so he went over and he prayed for the first woman and she was powerfully healed. He went over to the other side and he prayed for the second woman. The other angel was standing by and then the angel has disappeared. And the second woman was powerfully healed as well. And he only found out after the meeting that they were mother and daughter. They were related. And he had no clue that God had used him through that means. I have seen and prayed for many people who have had demonic oppression. And I've seen God deliver them. And an instant change in their character and their behavior. That's not through psychology or counseling or anything like that. I've done lots of that as well. So I know how long it takes for people to change. And yet I've seen them, people set free on an instant because of that. I myself have been thrown to the floor on occasion when the power of God is present and had literally volts of electricity going through my body, like up and down my arms and thinking, God, is this it? Am I going to die right now? You see, I've just seen too much. I'm ruined. I am ruined to ever go back and think that there is no spiritual reality. And I used to just believe this stuff because it was in the Bible. But now I've been around long enough, and if you stick around long enough, you will experience this stuff. There's just no question about it. And I don't know where you're up to with any of this stuff, you. And I don't want to overplay the physical manifestations. I don't want to overplay that. But this week I've just been meditating on Scripture. Jesus said this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I've just been chewing that over in my mind. What does it mean? I guess what it means is that true worship, true encounters with God are spiritual. They are spiritual in nature. We need to have an expectation of spiritual encounters with God. Which means that if we dismiss this spiritual realm, if we say, no, it's too weird, it's too freaky, I don't understand it, then we put a barrier between us and the very God that we want to encounter, because God is spirit. We say, God, I'll meet you, but only on my terms, only on my ground, only on the land that I stand on and the world that I understand. I'll meet you there and nowhere else. And I believe it's a huge barrier for people who want to encounter God, because God will not be boxed. He will not be put in a box. He will not say, come to you on your terms. He will come on his terms. It takes a yieldedness, a desire, a desperation, a saying, God, I will meet you on whatever terms you want to bring me to. I just want to meet you. God said this, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Meaning, desperate people encounter God. Desperate people encounter God. Some of us believe all of this stuff, but don't encounter God the way we'd like to, purely because we've lost the edge of desperation. We've lost the edge of our desperation. Do you need to recover that this morning? The edge of your desperation. God, I'll meet you on whatever terms you like to bring. You might be thinking, though, well, when the Spirit comes, you know, what if he makes me do stupid stuff like shake or fall over or cry or something? What if he makes me look like you? You know, and you might have seen other people touched by God. If you stick around the King's Arms, you will see that. You will see people fall over. And you think, why does that happen? For one, well, I figure it's like this. You know, if I put my finger in an electric shock, in an electric socket, and my body was like jerking and I was holding it, and then, now obviously you'd help me first, but after you'd help me, you wouldn't challenge my experience, would you? You wouldn't say, were you faking it? You wouldn't say that, would you? Because, why would you not say that? Because you recognize power. You have understood electrical power, and you know that even though you cannot see it, it's a reality. And the fact is, I was stupid enough to put my finger in the socket, and it did something to my body, even though I couldn't see the electricity. In the same way, the Spirit of God is power. And sometimes when we interface with him, we will have a physical manifestation. Something will happen because our bodies are just get overloaded sometimes with him. But you might say, I'm not sure I want all of that. I don't want to be out of control. A lot of us, particularly us guys, we don't like to be out of control, do we? We like to know everything and keep everything ordered, and definitely we don't want to look stupid. And so, Lord, do anything, but just don't make me look stupid. But you see, the fact is, God, on most occasions, does not take your control away from you. He does not take, I say on most occasions because there are, I couldn't say on all occasions, I'd want to say on all occasions, but I can't, because there are occasions in the Bible where Daniel, for example, was floored by God and couldn't even get up until God lifted his presence. You know, when God turns up in awesome presence, then, you know, you've got to expect, you know, things are going to happen that break every rule. But the fact is that most of the times God will not take our control of us. We have to yield to him. Yieldedness is so critical to receiving and encountering God. We have to say, God, I come and I yield to you. And so often you'll see people fall on the floor and you'll think, I wonder if a fire alarm went off. You know, some of the more wicked among you might think, I fancy setting a fire alarm off just to see, will they get up then? You know, will they get up then if I set a fire alarm off? And to be honest, I think they probably would, because at that point they would choose. Now, does that mean they're faking falling on the floor? No. It just means they're yielding to God. God is doing something in the spirit realm. When you'll hear people, if you stick around, you're going to hear people speak in tongues. I kind of want to apologize for it, but I can't, because God gives heavenly prayer language to people when they connect with him on occasions. And they'll speak in unknown languages. And it's a bit, you know, read the Bible. It's all in there. In the book of Acts, when the apostles first were hit by the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. And all the people there could understand them, even though they didn't speak their language. It's just a reality. And I kind of get embarrassed about it. I kind of want to explain it away and say, don't mention that bit. But it's just there. And God just does that stuff. But when we do that stuff, we yield to God, and we can start and stop whenever we want, because it's a spiritual gift. And I've labored this point. And it's not always heavy. I remember first time I got hit by a spirit of laughter, and I just laughed myself silly for 30 minutes. It was great. And I could have stopped at any point, but I didn't want to. I didn't want to. And I'm taking some lengths to go over this because I know it looks weird. I know it looks freaky, but I know it's a huge barrier to many of us in encountering God, because it's so out of our box. And I know it is, and it was for me, and I've seen some stuff in the past. I thought, gosh, man, that's weird. But actually, when we accept that God can work in those ways, he starts to touch our lives in those ways. And I'm not overplaying the physical manifestations. It's just that when we encounter God, sometimes, more often than not, those things will happen, and we need to be prepared for it and accept it. The second thing is this. Paul is confronting us with this need to engage in undistracted, undiluted worship of God alone. If we want to encounter God, everything else has to go into second place, and we have to engage and encounter God alone. Paul says to this church that their idol worship is a reality for demons, it's a front for demon worship. And he says, you can't do both. Now, we might not be doing that, but we might have things in our lives that are first place for us, good things. Good things, but they will get in the way of you encountering God. Everything else has to be secondary. And Paul makes a striking point. God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want you to worship anyone else. Isn't it arrogant, though, for God to just want your worship? You know, isn't it prideful? We're told not to be jealous, so how come God's allowed to be? Not fair. Imagine my son, little son Caleb, who's 3, came back from King's Kids, and we were standing here together talking, and we both asked Caleb together, what did they teach you today in King's Kids? And he said, they taught us today, God loves himself more than he loves me. We're like, what? Sorry? No, you must have got that wrong. No, they taught us today, God loves himself more than he loves me. We'd be like outraged, wouldn't we? Say, what are they teaching them down there? That doesn't sound like a Sunday school message. They never taught me that when I was a boy. What's going on there? God loves himself more than he loves me. Do you know what? He'd be absolutely right. God loves himself more than he loves you. From the start to the end of Scripture, God shows clearly that he does everything for his glory. Everything that God does is for his own name, for his own glory. He says it over and over again. But it doesn't seem right to us, does it? It seems prideful. It seems like God's got, you know, he's on some kind of trip. You know, he's just got some kind of ego trip going on. And we think, God, it's not right that you should be like this and that you should love yourself more than us. Isn't it unloving for God to love himself more than us? Doesn't it kind of do our brains in as to who God is? Actually, no. John Piper puts it so brilliantly. I've got this quote up on the screen here. He says this, in view of God's infinitely admirable beauty, power and wisdom, what would his love to a creature involve? Or to put it another way, what could God give us to enjoy that would show him most loving? There is only one possible answer, isn't there? Himself. If God would give us that which is best and most satisfying, that is, if he would love us perfectly, he must offer us no less than himself for our fellowship and joy. Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures evermore. That was precisely God's intention for sending his son Jesus. 1 Peter 3, Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God is after us to give us what is best, not prestige, wealth, or even health in this life, but a full-blown vision of and fellowship with himself. God is the one being in the entire universe for whom self-centeredness or the pursuit of his own glory is the ultimate loving act. When he does all things for the praise of his glory, he preserves for us and offers to us the only thing in the entire world which can satisfy our longings. I urge you not to resent the centrality of God in his own affections, but to experience it as the fountain of your everlasting joy. Isn't that powerful? We don't have to worry in this question of how do I encounter God, whether God wants to encounter us. Because he does. God wants to encounter you with himself, with the fullness of himself. He wants to give you himself. The most supreme, magnificent being has stooped down to offer us himself. Joy in his presence forevermore. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you're not a follower of Christ, to become one. And there are many benefits to becoming a Christian. Forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. But I would say, if you become a Christian today, do it for one reason. Because you want to encounter God. Because you want him. Because nothing else will satisfy you but God himself. Jesus died on the cross so that every barrier between you and him can be removed, so that you can encounter God himself, so that you can experience the fullness of his joy, his peace, his life. He wants you with him. That's why Christ went to the cross. And thirdly, encountering God starts with the physical and ends with the spiritual. Paul says in verse 16, the cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? What's Paul's point? It's simply this. The very practical, very simple act of eating bread and taking and tasting the wine is the catalyst for a spiritual encounter. A physical act is the catalyst for a spiritual reality. These normal things that are part of Christian worship are springboards to get from the physical, the mental, to the spiritual. And it's so important, because if I want greater encounters of God, I've got to know what I'm expecting. Well, you just have to look at the biblical encounters. You should expect awe. When God turns up, there is awe. You should expect a sense of God's presence. You should expect joy. You should expect to hear God's voice. You should expect to see spiritually what's going on in the heavenly realms. You should expect those things and more. The danger, I think, is not that we expect too much, but we expect too little. That we've given up on our expectations, that perhaps we had them at one time, but we've let them go because nothing happened. And we thought, oh, well, maybe it's not for me. But no, no, no. God wants you to encounter his presence. But we might think, well, how do I get there from here? I'm stuck here. How do I get there? How do I experience God in this way? How do I encounter him in this way? And I've been really wrestling with this week. Just, God, I want more of you, but how do I move from where I am right now to where I want to be? Terry Virgo tells a story, who's the leader of New Frontiers, a group of churches, tells a story one time when he was staying with a friend, and they said, in the morning, they said to him, when you use the shower, it will get hot, but you have to run it cold for 5 or 10 minutes. But it will get hot, but you have to run it cold. And Terry said, in that moment, God spoke to me. God said to me, it's just like that. It's just like that. And he realized for the first time that sometimes these spiritual disciplines, these physical things that we do, when we do them with faith, they act as a springboard. We run them cold for a while, and they act as a springboard to get into a spiritual encounter with God. And sometimes we need these springboards to help us. The danger is we just stay on the springboard. We stay bouncing happily on the springboard. And we don't use them as a way to get off into an encounter with God. The danger is if we stay on the springboard, we get bored with the springboard and move off and find another entertainment. So just a few things, some springboards to encountering God. Let me just finish with these. First is physical activities. Paul talked about taking communion. We can take communion or we can use it as a springboard for a spiritual encounter. For me, the first time I raised my hands in worship, no one else in the church I went to ever raised their hands. You might look at it now and think, oh, you know, I can't understand that. But where I went to, no one did, apart from one lady with pink rinse hair who was decidedly not all there. And she did, and nobody else. But I knew there was something. I just wanted to raise my hand. It was something of, I just couldn't contain it anymore. And so fleetingly, during one worship song, I put my hand up to here, below everyone standing so they couldn't see. And then the next week, I put it a bit higher. And then the next week, I put my hand in the air. And I tell you, there was a liberation in my spirit. It was a springboard for me, and it will be different for you. But for me, it was a springboard into a spiritual encounter because I did it with faith, knowing that God was going to meet me in that place. The danger with physical things is that they can so easily become empty ritual. The enemy of true spiritual encounters is religion. It's doing the same things for no reason, over and over again, mindlessly doing them over and over again with no faith, no spark, no life in it. That is religion. It's dead. The Bible speaks against it. But there is physical things that we can do in faith that act as a springboard to spiritual encounters. The second thing is declaring the truth. When Jesus talked about worshiping in spirit and truth, I believe that he was giving us a spiritual reality, that in some way truth acts as a springboard to get us out of our mind into spiritual encounters with God. And of course that happens when... God's trying to speak to someone there, if you can answer that. Of course that happens when this he's really trying to get through, isn't he? Sorry, I'll keep going. Of course that happens when we read the word, when we declare. Sometimes I read the Bible and it's so dry, but I don't give up because I keep reading, because I know that sooner or later the engines will hit on and will be off again, that life will come to it. But the danger is we give up, don't we, before we get off the springboard. And you might wonder, why do we have stories of healing and what God's done every week? You know, the Bible says this, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? Well, prophecy is declaring the will of God, declaring what God wants to do, declaring God's desire. So when we testify that God has healed, we declare not just for that person, but that God is a healing God, that he loves to heal, that he is the great healer. And that raises faith. And we mustn't get cynical when we hear these stories. We mustn't allow cynicism to come in and, oh, well, that's good for them, but what about me? I'm not healed yet. I've been prayed for. No, don't let that stuff get in. Use it as a springboard to get faith for your own healing and for God to break into your own life. And I believe it means that that's why so often when someone testifies about healing, you'll see other people with the same thing healed. You'll see other people with the same condition healed. I was hearing a story of a pastor recently, and he was telling in a meeting a story of a little boy who had clubbed feet. His feet were very badly clubbed. And he'd prayed for this boy, and his feet had miraculously straightened. And they'd been perfect, and he was walking fine and grew up fine. There was a woman in the meeting whose daughter had the same condition, and she, in faith, said, I will take that for my daughter. She went down to the kids' group at the end of the session, and her daughter, who was about 4, was so badly deformed that when she would run, she could walk okay tentatively, but when she would run, she would trip over her own feet because they were so badly clubbed and turned in. As she picked up her daughter ran to her down the corridor, and she looked at her feet, tears streaming down her eyes. She was healed. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It reveals what God wants to do and the things that he is doing. No one even prayed for the girl. It just happened when the mother said, I will take that in faith. God has done it. You see, when we celebrate what God is doing, it creates an atmosphere of faith for spiritual encounters. It launches us out of the physical, the everyday, which we all struggle with. I'm not trying to put myself up and say, oh, you know, every day's an angelic visitation for me. You know, I get up in the morning, 5 angels at the end of the bed. It's not normally like that for me. We all struggle with this physical reality holding us down, but God is calling us to spiritual encounters with him. And lastly, and I do want to pray for us, worship. Personal worship is key. Something happened to me when Rambabu, the Indian evangelist, said, who's seen mighty move of God in his life, has seen people healed, get out of wheelchairs, all this stuff. And he said in a meeting, he said, sometimes I pray for 30 minutes and nothing. He said, it's just nothing. It's just dead. It's just nothing. I thought, that really encourages me. Because often I pray for 30 minutes and nothing is dead. But then I press on. I never give up. I press on for more of God. And he said, often I'll pray for the first 30 minutes, nothing, and then God will come and I will encounter him and I'll be off. He said, but I never get up before I encounter something of God. And I realized what I've been doing. I've been pressing in but stopping short, thinking, oh, this is just so hot. Yeah, I'd rather be doing something. I'll read a good book or something. I'd been stopping short just at the point where God wanted to break in. And you think, why does it take 30 minutes? I don't know. Might be for you only 5. Pray for that. But I don't know why it takes. But sometimes I think there's just something of desperation that attracts the presence of God. And sometimes time indicates that we are desperate people. Something of that, I don't know. But worship, when we worship on our own, when we worship corporately, the Spirit of God comes and encounters us. Just conscious of the time. Let's stand and pray. I've got a few other things to say. Forget that. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. God, June, if you just come and play with us. Lord God, we just want to say that we're a desperate people.
Yeah.
Maybe if you feel like you've lost your edge of desperation, just call out to the Lord now in your heart and say, Lord, I want to get desperate again for you. I've gone off the boil. I've got satisfied with other things. I've got disillusioned, whatever it is. Just confess those things and say, Lord, I want to get my edge of desperation again because I want to encounter you. I'd love to pray for those here who are not Christians yet. You just, as I've been talking, you feel so hungry to know something of Jesus, to experience his forgiveness. If that's you, just pray this prayer after me. Father, I want to know you. I want to encounter you. I recognize that my sin has been a barrier between us. And I ask your forgiveness for it now, in Jesus' name. I ask that you'd wash me of the guilt and the shame. And Lord, remove every barrier between you and me. I want to enter into your presence and encounter you right now. In Jesus' name, I want to become a follower in your name. Amen. If you just keep every eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, just want to raise your hand. Just would love to pray with you at the end if you prayed that prayer today. It's great.